If you are in preschool or helping with the preschoolers, you are now dismissed. Or kindergarten, I forgot that. Kindergartners are dismissed too. For everybody else who's staying, if you have your Bible, please open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, then the Pew Bible in front of you on page 1014 will be exactly where you want to be. And in just a moment, we're going to read verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Before we read that, I want to remind us of another story in Scripture. In the Gospels, in the three Synoptic Gospels, if you want to figure out what synoptic means later, just come and ask me. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's the story of a lawyer or a scribe. Remember the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus, this is my summary, if you want to read the whole thing, you got to go. Mark chapter 12, that's where you can find one account of it. And in response, Jesus says, There are two great commands. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that summarizes all of the law. And the reason I tell you that, I remind you of that, is because I think actually, if we were to take kind of a zoomed out look at the book of 1 Peter, especially what we have learned and what we're about to learn, I think Peter is actually organizing a bit of his argument around these two great commands. So if you remember last week, the great commands were to set our hope fully on what? On what God would bring to us when Jesus Christ was revealed, when Jesus Christ returns. But then he said that there are a couple of ways that you need to live because your hope is in that. You need to live holy lives, and you need to live in fear of the Lord. And that was a good thing, fear. It wasn't a bad thing. You have to go back and listen if you missed that. Go back and listen to that sermon from last week or just read the text. But those things were all about how the elect exile, how the Christian was to relate to the Lord, how they relate to God. This week, and actually continuing on for several sermons, we're going to see Peter's commands change from how we ought to behave in our vertical relationship with the Lord, and now they're dealing with how we deal with our relationships with one another and with those human beings who live around us in the world. And so today, we are going to begin Peter's commands for that, for how we are to live and as elect exiles with one another. So if you would, read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. This is what God's Word says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would help us to taste and see that you are good. Father, I pray that you would give us open minds, open ears, and open hearts to receive your word this morning. Father, if we are doing this on our own, we are just going to be reading words on a page. But it is only through your Holy Spirit working through us and in us that we can receive your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would move mightily among us. Father, speak through me. Teach me even as we look at your word together. And we pray all these things for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Well, the big idea that I hope that we get from this passage is this, that we need to love our fellow exiles or our fellow Christians, and we need to grow in loving our fellow exiles and fellow Christians. And so we're going to figure out how the text says this by just kind of breaking it down. I've got 4 points for us. The first we're going to see is we need to love our family in verse 22. Then we need to see how we've got our family. So family by the word in verses 23 and 25. Then we're going to see family dysfunction, or how the family's not supposed to work, in 2:1. And then finally we're going to see family growth in those last two verses that we just read. So first let's look at love your family. Peter, as he begins, is going to give the first of really, there are actually two commands in this whole passage, and this is the first one. He's going to command that the church love one another. But in order to do that, he's going to give us some truths that are essential for how we ought to love one another and why we ought to love one another. And so look with me at that very first verse again, the first part of it, where it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So what is he talking about here? He's saying it in a different way than we've seen it so far, but he's basically saying, you've been saved. You've been saved. You have been redeemed from your lawless ways, from your sin, and you've been brought into a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the little difference here, especially from how he's been describing salvation so far, is he says that it's obedience to the truth. It's that thing that purifies our souls. It's our hearing, it means our responding to the gospel news that we have heard that's been proclaimed to us with faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. And so it might seem a little strange to us because at up until this point, Peter's actually been describing our salvation in ways that only it's all the actions of God, all the things that he has done, and not once has he actually mentioned anything that we have done. And so we kind of have to wrestle with this. Peter, you've been talking about all the things that God has done and that he's saved me, he's elected me, he's brought me into this right relationship, but now you're talking about me obeying the truth? Which is it? The answer is this, because this is what God's word teaches. God is 150 and even more percent sovereign and in control of absolutely everything that goes on in his universe. That's true. You know what else is true? You must respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. You might say, well, Pastor Will, that doesn't work in my mind. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we must do. We must, yes, acknowledge God is 150% sovereign over all things, and if we hear the gospel, we must respond to it with faith and repentance. You might be thinking, Will, that's not a good enough explanation. I'm just going to leave you with that tension because that's what the Bible does. But he goes on. So he says that we have that salvation, but that salvation is for something. Look, as it continues, you have that salvation for a sincere brotherly love. Now, again, we might be a little confused if we've been reading our Bible and thinking about all the things that we've been taught about salvation. Isn't salvation so that we can have a relationship with God because we didn't have one? We were rebels. We were sinners against him. Yes, that's true. Aren't we saved to honor and glorify God and enjoy him forever? Yes, that's also true. But are we also saved to love one another? Yes, we are. And that's what Peter is highlighting here. In fact, Peter isn't going rogue here. He's actually just teaching something that Jesus face-to-face taught with Peter in the upper room before he was crucified in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Listen to what it says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, isn't that amazing that Peter is acknowledging one of the reasons that we are saved is to love one another. And not just to love, but do you see how it describes it? A sincere brotherly love. Sincere, real, not fake, not warm fuzzies, not just the words we say, but a sincere and real love for one another. So he describes that, and then he gives us the actual command at the last part of verse 22, where he says, love one another, there's the command, earnestly from a pure heart. Now we need to step back here and stop and just ask the question, what is the love that Peter is talking about? Because us in our society, all right, our society has a few definitions of love, and they rarely get it right. Right? The love that what our culture thinks about is really, it's simply about what satisfies me most. Or what maybe is the most nice, or something like that. But that's not actually what the Bible tells us. When the Bible talks about love, we could do a couple different things to figure it out. First, we could go, and this is your homework, okay? All right, I've given you homework. I know you don't like that, kids. And you're like, you're in the middle of summer. I don't want homework. I'm giving you homework, kids. I'm sorry. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, and then you can see a godly picture of what love is. All right, if you've seen that or heard that said in weddings, that's fine. That's great. Not exactly the context. It's not talking about married love in there, although it definitely applies to that. But it's talking about the love that Christians ought to have for the Lord and for others, especially for others. Okay, so that's your homework, 1 Corinthians 13. But again, the verse that I just read in John 13, I think gives us a pretty good clue of what godly love for one another looks like. Did you hear it? Let me read it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So what Jesus commands, and I think what Peter is teaching here, is that we ought to love each other like Jesus loved them. Now that ought to overwhelm us. Why ought that overwhelm us? Well, just think about not even what Jesus has done at that point in the gospel story in John. Think about what he's about to do. So what he's done, he's spent 3 years of his time on earth with these men. He's been teaching them all sorts of different things. Even when he's teaching the crowds, he's giving them very specific teaching as well. He's pouring his life into these men. He's willing to confront them, his disciples, even harshly sometimes when they desperately needed it because their behavior was sinful. He even, just before John 13, just before that verse that I read, he had stooped to wash his disciples' feet. That was a job usually given to the lowliest of servant, kind of like the jobs we give to the new person at our work, right? The jobs nobody else wants to do, but we make them do it anyway. That's what Jesus did. And then Jesus was about to fully give his life for his disciples. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And that's the kind of love, let's be honest, neither you nor I have the capacity to do that in our own power. Which is why we have to have our hearts purified first. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here, let's just give ourselves a bit of a working definition, just from what we've read of what love is. Love is having another's best interests at heart and being willing to sacrifice of yourself for it. Having one another's best, not even their best interest, but their best. What is the absolute best and the most good for them? Having that desire, having that heart attitude for them, and then being willing to give of yourself whatever it takes in order for that person to have what is good and is best. And again, the source of that, it can't come from ourselves. You and I don't have the capacity to do that the way that Jesus has done it. It has to come from the heart that has been cleansed by salvation. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But first, we need to ask, if that's the command, if that's how we're supposed to love, then the next question we should ask is, okay, who in the world am I supposed to love in that way? Who am I supposed to love that way? In fact, in the book of Luke, when I mentioned that, love your neighbor, love God, the guy who asked that question actually asked that right after. Who am I supposed to love? Well, I think Peter actually answers that for us as we go on. So the next thing we see is family by the word. And in these next three verses, Peter is going to show us who we are to love and why we are to love them. So look with me at verse 23, the very beginning part. Since you, and I'm going to stop you right there, okay? All right? The English language sometimes doesn't help us, okay? Because the word you there is plural. But you have no idea of seeing that because this is what English, in fact, if you have a King James, it might be even a little better at this point because it says ye, probably. All right, and that helps us to know that he's talking to a group of people, not just an individual. All right, if you're reading it in another language, other languages are great. They make that difference for us. We've got to figure it out on our own with English. All right, but that you is plural. Let's go back again. Since y'all, if you want the Southern version, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Okay? So what Peter is doing here, he's talking about how we are, who we are. And he's comparing human and earthly procreation. All right, we're going to be sensitive here, but he's comparing that to heavenly procreation. So his hearers, every single one of them have been born by human means. But they've also been born again. And that is the imperishable seed. We can put seed in there because that's what he's talking about. So what is that imperishable seed? What is that way that we are born again? What is he talking about? I understand the earthly procreation, but what is he talking about with this heavenly procreation? Well, again, he continues that imperishable seed and you were born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And if you go down, you can, after the quote, and he says, in this word, verse 25, is the good news that was preached to you. Again, y'all, plural. So the way that Christians, that these elect exiles are born again is through God's word being preached and taught by other elect exiles. It is the very thing, God's word preached and taught and read, is the very thing that God uses in order to bring about this new birth or salvation to sinful human beings. The Apostle Paul says this as well. If you look at Romans 10, 13, and 14, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It is God's word being preached and taught and read that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the heart of the person and to give them new birth and to help them to respond to that gospel with faith and repentance. God's word being preached is what gives new birth and changes lives. If you wonder why you are here every week and all we do is we preach one section of the Bible and then we preach another section and then we preach another section, this is the reason why. Because God's word that points us to Jesus Christ is the very thing that God uses in order to save his people. Peter doesn't leave that argument just to hang, though. He illustrates it to us with a quote from Isaiah 40. That's kind of in the middle of what I just said. Verse 24 says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Now, just to take a step back, and Peter is being really a genius. God's working through him in this, obviously, but he's a genius in picking this because this passage in Isaiah is actually Isaiah prophesying for the Israelites who would have been exiled by Babylon they've been taken away from their home and put into exile, exactly how he's describing, how Peter is describing the Christians. They are also in exile. And it's Isaiah's word there is a word of comfort to those people. And so these Christians in Asia Minor, who he's addressing as elect exiles and who are probably starting to feel the pangs of persecution, I think Peter not only wants them to see his point illustrated here, but maybe he even wants them to be encouraged by the word that Isaiah gave to the exiles. I think he wants them to be encouraged by that too. But Peter's reason for using this passage also is to compare the temporary nature of even the best that mankind produces. Did you hear? It's all the glory, all its glory, like the flower of the grass. He's talking about flesh and human, what humans create, the best of humanity. It is all temporary. The best and most brightest people in this world, they die. The best things that we have created eventually crumble and fall. And yet what God gives and what God produces remains forever. God's word that produces his people remains forever. So what is Peter's point here? I think his point is this. You have a new family because you have been born of the same imperishable seed, meaning you all have the same father. And so we are to love our fellow Christians, fellow elect exiles. And I think he's using this, not only is he using the fact that it is imperishable seed, God's word that produces us and makes us part of the same family, but I think he's also trying to help us to see the permanence of our relationship with one another. So I want you to think about this. Those of us who are married in this room and have kids, all right, we have probably received or even given some marriage advice to people who also have kids. And that is, when you have kids, you need to still go on dates. You need to still pay attention to your marriage relationship. And why? Because the marriage is going to last longer than your kids are in the house. They're going to eventually leave and that relationship is going to change, but your marriage is going to last much longer. Therefore, you need to live and act like the kids won't be there one day. Okay? I honestly think that what Peter is doing here is he's telling us kind of something similar. He's saying this, look, you guys are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Forever. Your marriage relationship, that is for this world and this life, and one day that will be over, but you will still be brothers and sisters in Christ with your church family for eternity. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you guys, if you're a Christian and a member of this church, or just a Christian in general, look around the room. Look around the room. Do it now. I know, yep, this is weird. Pastor's asking me to actually do something. Look around. All right, in the best way possible I can say it. You're stuck with each other. And it's amazing. And so what God is saying is that we need to live and love one another like we're going to be stuck with one another forever. Here's how we do that. One of the best ways to live loving one another, loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is to do that through a relationship with a local church. Now, there are certainly ways in which we need to love all believers, regardless of where they are in the world, in this way. But there are only certain ways in which we can love other believers. And most of that, we have to be in close proximity to them. Now, there are certainly other ways, and we can talk about other ways we can love believers all throughout the world. But God has put us in these relationships, in this local place, if this is your church home, or maybe you have another church home and you're just visiting, in that church home, in order that you can live out this command to love one another. I want to invite you, Christian, if you're here and you're not a member of a local church, we would love for you to maybe consider us and this be the place that you live out this command to love one another, or if you don't like us, I can recommend several good churches around here. But that is where we're to live these commands out primarily, is in this context of a local church. And so my question for us is, are we doing that? All those people that you looked at just a second ago, are we committed to their good and well-being, even if it means it takes pain for me? I want to offer us maybe a little bit of a self-evaluation in that from John 13 that we read earlier. Did you see the second verse? Do you remember the second verse? It said that we are to love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the question that I think we ought to ask ourselves is this: if we have one of our non-believer friends following us around for an entire month, would they say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ at Fox Hill Road Baptist Church? Would they say that of you? I think there's ways that we can honestly, myself included, can feel convicted by that question if we ask it of ourselves honestly. Here's another way that we can apply this, and this is for those of us in this room who are not followers of Jesus. How do we apply this? These first few verses? Well, we need to obey the truth. Non-believer, if you're in this room, I am not saying that you cannot love someone else unless you're a follower of Jesus. I know, and in fact, I just watch, you know, you just watch a war movie and you can see someone who's probably not a believer lay down their life for someone else. I'm not saying you can't love someone else. But here's what I am saying. I am saying that none of that will be permanent, and here is what will last. Those who respond to the gospel with faith and obedience. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear the command to obey the truth. And this is the truth. Friend, if you're here, you need to know that you are a great sinner. It's the way you were born ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Every single one of us has been born a sinner, a rebel against God. But it's not just how we've been born, it's how we've lived. Friend, if you're here in this room, I don't need to convince you you're a sinner. You know. You might put on a good face, but you know inherently in you there's something broken. You also need to know that you deserve God's wrath against your sin. But the other thing that you need to know is you need to know that Jesus is a great Savior. And I thought this might be an appropriate time just to wrap our minds around the person of Jesus by, I want to read for you now just a paragraph from the Nicene Creed, which says this about Jesus. It says, after we believe in one Father, it says, and in one, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Friend, that's the truth of the Scriptures that's just been kind of put on, smushed all into one place for us. That is the glorious news of the gospel, and the command for you this morning is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Obey the truth. And we would love to talk to you more about what that looks like. Feel free to come to any of the Christians around you or to one of the elders, and we'd love to talk to you about that. All right, the text is not done. I could end there, but we have three more verses to go. The next thing that we need to see from this text is family dysfunction. In 2 verse 1, Peter is now going to give us a few examples of things which characterize many human relationships, but are not to be characteristic of the family relationships between believers. And so look again with me at verse chapter 2, verse 1. So put away, if you have another translation, it might say putting aside or something like that. What this is, when he says put away, it's both a recognition of how our lives are shaped by being born again by the Word, but it's also a warning that if we hold any of the following, if we're doing any of the following things, it's just simply not consistent with who we are as believers. So we are to put away what? We are to put away all malice. That's just all desires and attitude that are actually the antonym of love. All malice is desire and attitude that doesn't want good for someone else. We've got to put that away. That should be characteristic of us as Christians, that we don't have that. We ought to put away all deceit and hypocrisy. Think about our relationships with one another as church members. We ought to be honest with one another, with our words and with our lives. It's really hard when we have to confess sin to one another, yet that is what we are called to do. We ought to put away all envy. Let's take a second to think about this, because the reality is, here in the audience of 1 Peter and for us now, the reality is God has called people from every walk of life, from every earthly family situation, every economic situation, and there are plenty of people who may seem to have more than others. I mean, just think of some of the different stories of people who are redeemed in the book of Acts. You have ladies like Lydia, who is a seller in purple cloth, who would have been extremely worldly wealthy. And then you have, just in that very same story in Acts, a slave girl. Even though there would be those things within the same church family, the attitude of the believer, the elect exile toward another one, is never to be one of envy. We ought to put away all envy and all slander. Talking about someone else, mostly falsely, in order to bring them down. And let me warn us specifically that that is a particularly dangerous thing to do in a church family. Peter talks about these things because they needed to be reminded of them. Here's what we need to recognize. Peter wouldn't have said this if they had already arrived and hadn't been doing these things, or had already not been doing these things. He says this as a reminder of how we ought to live and a warning for us to not live in this way. Now, I recognize in a church this size, there are probably some people here who have been hurt by people in the church. Let me just say that I'm sorry that you have experienced that. All of us have in many ways. But the thing about the church is we ought to openly admit when we read stuff like this that no, we are not perfect. I cannot guarantee, even for those of us in this room now, that none of us will not suffer one of these things at the hands of another fellow church member. But what we ought to be doing is we ought to be recognizing the sin within ourselves, calling one another to repentance and repenting of it and forgiving one another. Lastly, verses 2 and 3, let's talk about the pure spiritual milk, how we are to grow as a church family. Just like, I don't know if you remember last week, Peter hit us with some things that probably convicted us pretty seriously, and then he did some comfort afterwards. And I think very similarly this week, he's just hit us with stuff that ought to convict us. But now he's going to help us. And he's going to help us in showing us how we ought to grow. I think probably he's showing us how we ought to grow as Christians in general, but specifically in the context of our family relationships with one another. If we found we failed in any of those things, I think he's telling us how we ought to grow in that now. Beginning of verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, Peter doesn't actually explain what it is he's talking about there. So we need to kind of do some investigation and do some thinking about it. What is the pure spiritual milk? Most of us will look at that and we'll say, of course, that means the Bible. Yes, I think you're completely right in saying that is the Bible. He's been talking about the Word. It just makes sense that he goes on with the Word now. But the only caveat that I will give to that is this. There are Jews who can read the Old Testament and completely miss the point of the Bible. There are liberal scholars at universities who can pore over the entire Old and New Testaments, and they can completely miss the point of the Bible. Spiritual milk, the Word is spiritual milk, can only be spiritual milk if we believe the gospel that the whole Bible is all about. That's what Jesus actually says when the Pharisees are confronting him, and he says, look, you guys search the scriptures. This is in John 5. You guys search the scriptures. You think in them you have eternal life. They witness about me. Jesus to his disciples, much more gently, but still confronting them in Luke 24, 25 through 27, after he's been resurrected, he's talking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here is why the Bible is the pure spiritual milk that we need. It is because it is God's word that has been given to us to point us to Jesus and to what he has done. We cannot miss that part. If we've missed the simple gospel, this book will not be spiritual milk for us. So we rejoice that God has given us his word to nourish us and point us to Jesus and the gospel message. And so we ought to desire God's word and desire God's word to bring us to the gospel. And so we need to, when we look at God's word, we always ought to have, some people call it like Jesus sunglasses on. We're always looking at it and we're seeing how it points to Jesus. And we ought to long for that. We ought to desire that. And how are we to do that? Like a newborn infant. Now, some of you have forgotten what it is like to have an infant that's hungry in the house. That's very fresh on my mind. So I am going to just give you just a little taste of what it's like in the house with Isla right now. Isla has, she has no ability to feed herself. None whatsoever. All right? She's adorable. She can't feed herself. All right? What she can do is she can scream. And she can cry when she is hungry. And she can make cute little noises and wave her hands around. But that is all that she can do. When Kim feeds her, she can take the food in. And it is that food that helps her to grow and develop until one day she can feed herself. But that is what, that picture of an infant screaming and crying and desperately desiring that milk. That's what we ought to see when we see this image that Peter is giving to us. And it is that way that newborn infant desires milk that we ought to desire to experience God through his word. And we ought to be just desiring as we read his word the good news of the gospel, all the parts of it that we need to hear. And in this context, as we look at how Peter has been commanding us to love one another, when we get convicted by the things that he said before, Peter's telling us that if we want to grow in our love for one another, we ought to remind ourselves of God's word and the gospel that it proclaims, and we ought to do that and long for it over and over and over again. He concludes by saying, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, think about the newborn infant, Isla. Very soon after she was born, she was given milk, and she loved the taste of it and cannot get enough of it. We too if we taste the goodness of the Lord through His Word, if we truly experienced His grace and goodness toward us, then we ought to want and desire even more of His Word and the gospel it preaches. So here's my last application point for us, and that is this: be a big baby, all right? Be a big baby. Cry out like an infant to God in prayer that He would give you food for your soul through His Word. Eat often. Newborns are supposed to eat every 3 hours, and you know that in the first few months of their lives. You have access to God's Word on that device you carry with you everywhere you go. Maybe, I'm convicting myself here, by the way, maybe we ought to open up a Bible every 3 hours instead of all the other things that we open up on our phones. I would say that we even need to think about eating. You see a new baby sleeping, and every once in a while they just do the mouth thing, and it's like, oh, they're dreaming. They're thinking about eating, even though they're not thinking about it, even though they're not doing it. Memorize God's Word. Think about God's Word often. Meditate on what you have read. Meditate on the truths of the gospel. And lastly, don't be polite about wanting the food of the Word. And here's what I mean by that. Again, I've told you, what we do here when we preach day in and day out is we preach God's Word. If we stop doing that, don't be nice to us. Yell, scream, be as annoying as you can until we start preaching God's Word again or until we kick you out. And if we kick you out because we've stopped preaching God's Word and you want it, that's good for you. Go somewhere where God's Word is being preached. If we're not doing enough Bible studies for you so that you can sit together with other believers and read God's Word together, scream, yell at us, say, give us more Bible studies. We'll probably say we need more people to teach, but that's what you need to do. And if you don't feel like you have enough time, make the time to meditate on, read, and intake God's Word. Don't be polite about wanting food. Before we close, I will just say this. The other thing that we need to do is we never ought to graduate beyond the simple truth of the gospel. There's another part in Scripture that talks about spiritual milk and talks about how babies desire that. And then it goes on to talk about, you know, some meat and how we ought to desire the meat too. But in this particular passage, the pure spiritual milk, the word that points us directly to the simple gospel that we are great sinners and Jesus is a great Savior, that is what we desperately need. We never get beyond that. Peter hasn't gotten beyond that. You realize how many times in this book he just goes straight back to the gospel? We never graduate beyond those simple truths. And in just a moment, we're going to sing those. But first, let's pray.